Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. What is up, you guys? Happy Monday. Hope you guys are all doing well. Hope you guys are all doing good. Blessed, highly favored, ready to rock and roll. We're going to talk about Revelation this morning, chapter 6. We're going to talk about the seals this morning, the seals that the Lamb opens up. Good morning. Come on in. How are you guys doing this morning? As you guys come in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. We are jumping into Revelation chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 49. My voice, thank you for asking. It seems to be doing well. It's funny, the feeling, and for those of you guys who are coming in, you're like, you know, what's going on? I was hitting the chin and the throat area with a shoulder playing basketball on Saturday. Had a game yesterday, played just fine. I can breathe fine, but it felt like I was getting sick. It felt like, you know, the mucus, it feels just that feeling, that general feeling of like when you're about to get sick, that's what it felt like. And I know that I'm not getting sick physically fine. It's just, that's where I was hit. It was kind of weird. But with everything said, I feel good. I feel great. It just sounds really funny. It's good stuff. So check it out. We're gonna jump into Revelation and then Genesis. But there's something before we pray, I just want to share something, man. Today, I'm so frustrated, right? I'm just gonna keep it real. I don't know. This might encourage you. It might not. I know that frustration isn't a fruit of the spirit, but I am. I'm a little frustrated and definitely distracted this morning. As you guys know, on Friday, I believe it was the Roe versus Wade, that the abortion situation became constitutionally no longer a right and left up to the states to figure out what each state wants to do as far as abortion goes. You guys, if you know me, I spoke on it Friday. I mentioned it Friday, talked about it, let you guys know my feelings, my emotions. My stance has never changed. My stance has always been the same. My stance has been biblical. I am pro-life, period, point blank. I did talk about what's going on in my heart, how I'm discouraged, how I think we as a church should handle it. And if you don't know, and if you want to know more about that, you can go back and watch Friday's Coffee and Prayer. What has ensued over the weekend is just a nonstop bombarding of messages. And really what I want to call it is church shaming. There's been a lot of church shaming and headhunting. Another opportunity for Christians to cancel people. You guys, I've said this once and I'll say it again. There's no hate like Christian love, right? There's no hate like Christian love. We are some of the most spiteful, hateful, vindictive, manipulative, hard-hearted individuals that I've ever met, man. And it's no wonder that so many people are running from the church, don't want to have anything to do with the church. And it's sad because people need Jesus, but they don't get Jesus because the people who represent Jesus do such a poor job. Because we are a broken people. We are an absolute broken people. And we have a lot of issues and things that we need to work on in the church, myself included. I'm not exempt from this. But what I've seen over the weekend is people saying, you know, if your pastor isn't talking about it or posting about it, then he's not even saved. If the ministry that you're in, if they're not celebrating right now, then you need to run from that ministry. And for to say something like that is not only hateful, but it's divisive. It creates division. It creates question. And I think that it does more harm to the body of Christ than help. Everybody deals with things, handles things, and celebrates things differently. To say that this is how somebody must address the situation or they're not saved is damaging. Imagine somebody hearing that news and the first thing they want to do is pray about it, not post about it. right? My first inclination wasn't to post about it. It was to pray, right? We did speak about it. But what has ensued over the weekend is people, most people who weren't on Coffee and Prayer, who don't like to do the research, they've messaged me and asked, well, why aren't you speaking on it? Why aren't you saying anything about it? Why aren't you celebrating this momentous win in Christian history, right? In the history of what we're doing here. And I was like, but I did. I did speak on it the day that it happened. And then I did post about it in my story. The story ended after 24 hours. And so what Christians have done is they've come after me and have assaulted me verbally or have questioned my loyalty to the Lord. They've questioned my allegiance to Christianity because my lack of posting, because I haven't made it a big deal over the weekend. When I did post it, I did share about it. They just didn't look far enough. They didn't go to Coffee and Prayer. They didn't show up. And so, you know, I'm not even offended. I'm just kind of like, personally, I'm not offended. I'm disappointed in Christians. I'm disappointed that that's what we've made it. Now we're judging ministries on their reaction to a controversial topic. If they don't post about it within 24 hours, do they even care? Right? That's insane. Imagine I just wanted to spend time with my family and I didn't want to post about it. Imagine I wanted to process it before posting. Imagine my Instagram was down. Imagine people who are still trying to wrap their head around it or trying to be prayerful before they make a post or react. What's happening is Christians are so reactionary and they you know, if you don't like, it seems more like this. It seems more like if you're a content creator, you're more of like a circus. As people come and they watch, and if you jump through the right hoops, then they'll follow you and they'll hype you up. But if you don't jump through the right hoops, then they're going to whip you or they're going to scold you or crucify you or make you or try to make you feel some kind of way because you're not doing things the way that they would do it if they had the platform that you have. It's crazy, man. Critical Christians. Critical Christians who come to crucify and cancel others when you don't jump through the hoops the way that they think that you should. Bro, we should be praying more than posting. Period. What if I celebrate differently? And that's not even me. I addressed it. They just don't see it because it's not a big fat post. It's not super controversial. It's not anything, right? What this has done has created more division than anything. The fact that people are taking the time out of their day to go through people's posts to see who's posted and who hasn't tells me that their mind is, that their heart posture is wrong, right? Their heart posture is wrong. If anything, this is a time that we as the church should be coming together and creating resources and creating programs and organizations to help reach those who have now been affected by this. Right? If anything, this is pushing a lot of people. There has been a lot of hate over the weekend, protests, parades, marching against Christianity. We are now under more attack than ever. This is the time that we need to be coming together and lifting each other up and encouraging each other and creating new programs and outreaches and ways to reach those who are lost, those whose hearts have just become more hardened against Christ. And yet, that's not what's happening. Division ensues. More division. More categorizing Christians. Like, my mind is blown. And so that's why I come here this morning discouraged and frustrated. What is wrong with us? We're missing the picture of what it is to be Christ-like. We're missing the picture. You know, a guy was just like, I don't know why you're being silent about this. And I responded with a little bit of harsh rebuke. And then he has the audacity to gaslight me and be like, well, I'm disappointed in your response. And it's like, how did you want me to respond? The audacity, Christians have become so familiar and comfortable that they think they can come through and accuse somebody and not be met with some kind of resistance. At the end of the day, I'm a man. I'm a grown man. If you come at me sideways, believe that I'm going to match. I'm not going to match your energy, but I'm going to respond to you as a man. So the gaslighting and the hate and the way that people are reacting to this, it blows my mind and it saddens me. That's where I'll leave it off. We need to do better. And it starts with us. There's 400 of us on here. Please do not jump to conclusions, make assumptions, or judge individuals based on what they post on social media. Right? It's wild. It's wild. But I'm speaking, and I'm preaching to the crowd, because here's the thing is, I know that you guys know me. I know that you guys love me. I know that you guys were probably here and heard me talk on it on Friday. And so I'm adding some food for thought, and I'm praying that you guys would understand and be less critical, be more loving, be more compassionate, be more understanding, and not so quick to judge others. If we, like, there's 400 of us on here, and I know that you guys rock with me, and I'm not saying this, I need somebody. Sometimes it's just nice to vent, and you guys are family. You guys rock with me, and so it just feels good. Thank you for allowing me to put that out there and get that off my chest. It's been heavy this morning. As I was praying and reading, I'm just like, God, it's so heavy. Why are we doing this? Let's do it better. Let's do better. Amen. Some of you guys, even yesterday, you know, as I was sharing my heart, can we get to the scripture? It's like, calm down, man. This is a safe place where sometimes I need you guys just as much as you guys might need me. So I appreciate you and I love you. let's pray and let's jump into Revelation, which is just going to confuse us even more, right? Can we all agree that Revelation is a little confusing? I mean, I'm just being honest. Like, as I'm reading, I'm just like, how do I apply this to my life? All it does is it gives me a sense of urgency and a tinge of, like, fear of the Lord, that I need to be on point. I need to check my heart. I need to make sure that I'm using my time wisely. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this family of believers that you've brought together. And we're so honored. I'm honored. I'm honored to call them friend. I'm honored to call them family. So grateful. So absolutely grateful for your love, Lord, for your word, for your truth, for your Holy Spirit. God, change us in this place. As we leave this place, don't let us walk away from here without being transformed, without being more like your son, Jesus. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts and make us more receptive to your word, that it would speak to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that resides in us, and that it would invoke change, that it would invoke a challenge, even a confrontation with the things inside of us that don't line up with your word and your scripture. God, if it's not your will, then we don't want it. That's all that we want. We're in this place drawing near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us on this Monday morning. We want to start today right. We want to start this week right. We know that as this world is filled with chaos, division, confusion, as things are being turned upside down, Lord, we need you. And so that's what we're doing. We are running to you because you are the truth. You are the way, God. You are life. You are our everything. So as we enter in, Lord, please, we know that you will, but please work on who we are so that we can be more like you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Man, just as we're praying, I feel the heaviness lifted off. I feel a sense of peace knowing that we're surrounded by brothers and sisters. You guys truly are family. And so I love you. And I'm so thankful that we get to spend this time together every morning. I honor you. So much. So in Revelation chapter 6, things get a little weird, man. They get a little weird. We talk about the seven seals on the scrolls. And now the Lamb, Jesus, is able to open these seals. And so he opens the first of the seven seals. And John hears one of the four living creatures say, "Come." And as John looks, there before him was a white horse, and the rider on the horse held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out determined to win the victory. Upon further research, they say that this is the Antichrist. This represents the Antichrist. So he opens the first seal, and it's the revelation of the Antichrist. And I highlighted that he was determined to win the victory, right? There was this determination. There was this seriousness and this focus, because to be determined is to be focused. It's to win at regardless of the cost. But we understand that we know how it goes, right? You've got to be, this confuses me, right? The devil has read the Bible. He knows the scripture. He knows how it ends. What is going on in his mind that he thinks that he's going to change the outcome, right? The beginning and the end is what we have. Wouldn't you think that at some point he'd just be like, ah, I know how it ends. So far, everything has come to pass. Gee, I'm like, why is he still so determined, right? Why is he still so determined? But I digress. The first seal is the revelation of the Antichrist, who is determined to win the victory. Although the victory has already been won, the price was paid, the resurrection occurred. Jesus is at the right hand of God. It's been written, right? It has been written. The second seal is opened, and the second living creature says, come. And then another horse comes out, a red one, and its rider was given power to take away peace from the earth, to make people kill each other, and he was given a big sword. This second seal, this next rider, represents war. It's a representative of war. It's the revelation of war. The third seal is then open, and I want to share, like, we don't know who the Antichrist is. You know what I mean? We don't know. And this is one thing that I just want to be very, very clear. If you have the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you and you follow Jesus, you don't have to worry about mistakenly following. Is that mistakenly? Is that a word? Mistakenly being taken advantage of and following the Antichrist. I think that's fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Here's the sound mind aspect. If I'm following Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, I'm not going to be tricked. I'm not going to be led. I'm not going to be misled or misguided to follow the Antichrist. Look, I'm going to be so close to Jesus. My eyes are so open. God has pulled the veils and the blinders away from my eyes. He is the Lord and Savior of my soul. He is the owner of my heart. I am not going to be so close to Jesus and go, oh, who's this amazing individual? Let me just go ahead and follow him, right? Fear no longer lives here. We have to understand, stay close to Jesus and you're not going to follow the Antichrist. You're not going to be tricked. You guys get what I'm saying? So it's one of those things is we have this divine revelation of who Jesus is. And because we have the divine revelation, because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are his, we will not be, his sheep know his voice. We know Jesus and we will be able to see, the Antichrist. We'll be able to see. Believers, followers of Jesus, are not going to be tricked. Non-believers and those who don't fully have a revelation and understanding of who Jesus is are the ones who are going to follow suit. Make sense? So, the second seal was war. The third seal was opened, and the third living creature says, come. I looked, and therefore, before me was a black horse, and its rider held a pair of scales in his hand. Upon research, the scales represent balance, right? And typically you weigh things that are of worth, and you're very meticulous about it. And so the black horse and its rider represent scarcity, most likely scarcity of food, which represents famine, right? Famine. And so here we're talking about famine, and it says, the voice said, a quart of wheat for a day's pay and three quarts of barley for a day's pay, and do not damage the olive oil and wine. Again, I'm reading this, I'm also running this through Blue Letter as well and Bible Ref. So I'm looking for commentary context. What is said here is that this famine will most likely not affect those who are rich and wealthy. Right? Who are rich and wealthy, you know? So again, this is going to be something that is above those who have the means to survive. Famine, scarcity. The next seal, the fourth seal, heard the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and therefore before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given a power over a fourth of the earth to kill people by war, starvation, disease, and by wild animals. So a quarter of the earth dead. A quarter of the earth dead. That's good. The next thing says the fifth seal. Now the fifth seal, and you got to understand, there's a lot of context. there's a lot of ways to look at it. There's symbolism. There's literalism. Like there's some of the things are literal. Some of the things are figurative. Some of the things are symbolic. Some of the things are in the natural realm, the physical realm, and some of the things take place in the spiritual realm. So after the fifth seal, what John saw was the altar of the souls that had been martyred. They had been killed because they were faithful to the word of God and to the message they had received. And these souls were shouting in a loud voice, "Holy and true Lord, how long until you judge the people of the earth and punish them?" Right? They're like, how long? How long are we going to wait? How long will it be before those who have rejected you and have killed us, how long until they'll be punished? And then each one of them was given a white robe and was told to wait a short time longer. There were still some of their fellow servants. There were still others who needed to be martyred, brothers and sisters in the service of Christ who must be killed as they were, right? They had to wait until all of this was finished. And then in chapter 6, we only get to the six seals, right? We are speaking through who? This is speaking through John. Through John. And then the sixth seal, right? He says he watches as the Lamb opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black like a rough black cloth, and the whole moon became red like blood, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, just like figs falling from a fig tree. The sky disappeared as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. And this is powerful. This is powerful. It says, Then the kings of the earth, every king of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the rich people, the powerful people, the slaves and the free people hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the anger of the Lamb. The great day of their anger has come, and who can stand against it?" It says here, this is a natural disaster so large that even unbelievers give credit to God. Right? Think about that. A natural disaster so great that even the rich, the kings, the powerful, all of these individuals, all of those who, all of those who might not know God, they even give credit. They're giving credit. They're just like, "Hide us from God. Hide us from his wrath. Hide us from the one who sits on the throne." Dude, it's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Ooh. It's, what are your guys' thoughts on Revelation? You know, what are your thoughts on Revelation? Somebody just asked the question, why aren't people seeing this? Why aren't people understanding the severity, the reality of what's taking place? You guys, not everybody has the divine revelation of who Christ is. Not everybody has the divine revelation of who Jesus is. It's mind-blowing. If you know Jesus, you are blessed. It's that further even boggles my mind, right? If we can see this imagery, if we can see that we are in the last times, if we can see that we are living in the end times, why is that we still are struggling or stumbling in our faith, right? And this isn't meant to condemn. This isn't meant to make you feel bad, right? That's not what this is for. I'm not saying this, but it boggles my mind that knowing the truth of God, knowing that Christ is coming back, knowing the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, knowing the spiritual war that's taking place, why are we not more alert? Why are we not more awake? Why are we not more diligent in pursuing holiness and righteousness? Why do we still allow sin in our life? Why don't we run from it? Why don't we flee? Why don't we clean out our lives? Why don't we prune those things? And why do we still allow for strongholds and bondages? Why is it that we still are wrestling with these things that should be elementary? Why do we still allow bondage in our life to things that are from this world? Right? Why? We can sit here and listen to the reality of this, and then we can wonder, why is it that people aren't getting saved? Why aren't people giving their lives to Jesus? But we as believers, why aren't we living like Christ is coming back? Right? Why are we not living right? It's easy to sit on this side and go, man, I can't believe that people, they don't believe this. Why aren't people coming to Jesus? Why aren't we who say that we follow Jesus truly following Jesus? Why? It's easy to point the finger and to question those who are lost, but even those who say that we follow Jesus aren't even really following Jesus. It's interesting. And I'm not going to go as far as giving the devil credit, right? We all have this remnant of flesh. We have this, there's this piece of us. It says that we do what we do because it's what our flesh desires. It's what our innermost being desires. It's what our heart desires, or the evil desires of our own hearts. And we're not taking the time to crucify them. We're not taking the time to lay those things down. We're not running from them. We're not fleeing from them. We're not creating and setting up healthy boundaries and guidelines. We're not reflecting on the things that lead us down the wrong paths and then doing everything within our power to safeguard our lives so that we don't continue down those roads or down those paths. When I'm reading Revelation, I'm reminded there's this sense of urgency, you guys. There is a sense of urgency. I go back to this every time. We have been saved for a purpose. There was a reason why you were saved. There was a reason why God called you. There was a reason why the blood of Jesus paid the price for your sin debt. There's an absolute reason. And we have become so comfortable and we've gotten so familiar with God that we take it for granted. We don't long for his presence. We don't desire to be in his word. We allow distractions. We allow our attention to be pulled away. We allow our focus to be, you know, pulled in every other direction. These are things that we are allowing, that we're allowing, and we have to do a better job of. And some of you might be like, Andrew, that's not me. I'm focused. I don't allow those things. And I love that for you. You're on fire, but keep that fire going. We got to keep that fire going. We need to do just a better job of being less distracted, coming back to the scripture. And I'm preaching to myself. Since my kids have been here, I've definitely been distracted, right? My kids have been here for it'll be 2 weeks. And my devotion has definitely gotten less. My prayers are there. I still get on my knees. I pray at night. I pray throughout the day. We listen to worship music as we're going places. It's not, all I'm saying is that when my kids aren't here in the morning time, I have this morning time after I'm done with here. I'll go usually work out. I come back and then I devote time to just reading other books. And I haven't read those books. I haven't been reading because, you know, we've been running around. We've been playing basketball, going to parks and beaches. We've just been having a good time. And I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel like my salvation is, I don't feel like my salvation is on the chopping block or anything like that. But I can definitely feel the distraction, how easy it is to be consumed with other things to where the things that actually fill you up and build you up, they take a back seat. And I can see that as I'm not devoting as much time, energy, and effort to that, because I'm filling my time with love and good things, right? It's good things. It's not even bad things. But because I'm not there, I feel that I'm more spiritually vulnerable. I'm waking up with a little bit more discouragement. I'm a little more discouraged. I'm easily frustrated. Like I said this morning, I'm frustrated. Or I shouldn't be frustrated. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. As I'm frustrated, it's because I'm dwelling and thinking, and I'm overthinking on certain things. And so I understand how easy it is to be distracted or to have our attention pulled in any other way. I understand how easy it is to put our devotions and our spiritual practices on the back burner when life happens. It's crazy. Those are like the first thing that go when they need to be the thing that we run to the most. When frustration, difficulty, disappointment, issues, obstacles, when these things arise, those are the very things that we need to be running to. But I understand how easy it is to take those things and set them on the back burner. You know what I mean? To put them on the back burner when life gets hard. It's wild. It's wild. Here's the other thing. Somebody said that it's because the enemy's so strong. I want to say this with love. He ain't that strong. It's not the enemy. It's not the enemy. I pray, and this is my own part posture, but I pray that we all get to the place where we stop giving the enemy so much credit. Many times it's not the enemy. Many times it's not even him. Many times it's just us, right? I think that blaming the enemy lacks accountability, right? We very much have an adversary who roams around like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. I understand that there are spiritual powers and principalities in dark places. I do understand that we do have a very real enemy. I get that. But what I like to share, let's stop giving him so much power, because scripture says the power in us is greater than the power in this world, and the enemy is in this world. So the power that we have surpasses his power. It's greater. So what we yield, the power that he has over us, is only the power that we give him. You guys get it? The power that he yields over us is only the power that we are giving him. So at the end of the day, he has no power over us. The devil made me do it isn't a good excuse, because the devil didn't make you do anything. You did it because you surrendered that power. So let's stop saying, oh, the enemy's so strong. The enemy's so powerful. He's got these strongholds over. No, he doesn't. The Bible says that you are no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to sin, that there's no temptation that should be able to overtake you, because you have power and dominion. When we start realizing who we are, right, the authority that we carry, the boldness, the strength, the courage that we have because of what Christ did, we start to look at the enemy different. And when I start to be accountable for my actions, I start going, hold on, the devil didn't make me do anything. These are the consequences of my own personal decisions and choices. The devil isn't sitting there whispering in your ear as much as you think. Many times it's a remnant of your own flesh and your own evil desires that are inside of you that are what's pushing you in that direction. And when we can start addressing those things and go, oh man, that's me. That ain't the devil. That's me. Let me check my flesh. Let me check myself. Let me start getting out of my flesh and let me get into the spirit that dwells inside of me. That is, it's that accountability, right? The devil made me do it is blame shifting. It's not being accountable for your own choices, decisions, and actions. Then we have this mysterious being that is twisting our arm into these poor decisions, and all we got to do is go, oh, the devil, he overpowered me. Oh, the devil, he put me in a headlock and made me do this thing. And it's just like, nah, man, that was you. You did that. Be accountable for your own choices and decisions. When you start to be real, that's when you start to heal. When you start to own your choices and decisions and stop blame shifting and putting it on the enemy, that's when you're going to start having victory in these areas of your life. You know what I mean? We are so quick to be like, oh, the devil made me do it. It's like, no, bro, you wanted to look at pornography and you made little decisions throughout the day that led you down that path. That's your choice. You know what I mean? Come on. Let's switch gears. Revelation. Revelation is powerful. And I would encourage you guys, this is not the end all. This is an hour live where we go over two chapters of the Bible. I would encourage you guys to do your own deep dive. I would encourage you to do your own deep dive of Revelation. Go a little bit deeper. I'm barely scratching the surface. So if you guys were here looking for something further in depth, I'm still going further in depth. I believe in the practice of saying, you know what? I honestly don't have all the answers. That's what I believe in. I believe in the practice of being, hey, I don't have all the answers. And honestly, I'm learning as we go as well. I've read it. I've read Revelation a couple of times, the entire book, and still have so many questions. Still don't have all of the answers. Still am learning things. And every time I read it, I learn something new, even though I've already read it. So the Word of God is living, it's breathing, it's active, it's cutting, it's changing, it's challenging, it's transforming, it's confronting. And so for me, I like to just be like, this is what I've got out of it. This is what spoke to me. This is the research I've done. There are a lot of resources. If you guys want to go deeper and take a further, harder look, please do that. Please do that. I would highly encourage that. And please don't let me be a barrier to your learning or education or understanding the scripture, right? Read, and reread, and reread it, and read it again. Yes, John Course in Revelation, he teaches it and makes it very easy to understand. I love that. You guys go check that out. So let's jump over. We're almost done with the book of Genesis. You guys understand that? And after Genesis, we jump into Exodus. We've got one more chapter. But in 49, basically, it's Jacob's last words to his sons. Right? It's his last words to his son. So Jacob, now known as Israel, is basically on his deathbed. And so he calls his 12 sons in. Miraculously, all 12 are here. And he calls his sons. He says, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And so if you guys remember Reuben, Reuben was his firstborn, and he slept with one of his dad's wives. I believe it was Rachel's handmaid. It was her servant. But he had kids with her. And so Reuben stepped in. He said, look, man, you're unstable as water. You will not excel because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. You went up to my couch. So you will not excel. Simeon and Levi are brothers. And it says, let not my honor be united to their assembly. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. I believe Simeon and Levi are the ones who took the rapists who raped their sister. They went in and they had them all circumcised. And then while they were healing from their circumcision, went in and slaughtered their entire city. So he was like, their instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah is a lion's whelp. It says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Zebulun, he shall become a haven for ships. Issachar is a strong donkey. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. It talks about Gad, triumph. He's going to triumph and he's going to be trampled upon, but he'll triumph at the end. Asher, the bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. And then Joseph gets this beautiful blessing, right? Beautiful, beautiful blessing. and then Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. And upon dressing, addressing them, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. He blessed them all according to his own blessing. And then he has to be buried where Abraham and Isaac and their wives were buried, as well as his wife, Rebecca and Leah. He buried Leah there. And then he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last breath. Breathe his last breath. And that's it. That is chapter 49. He blessed his children according to their works, according to the lives that they lived, the decisions and choices that they made. I keep talking about this, but just lineage, legacy, talking about those who come after you. And it's funny. I do believe that sometimes I believe in generational curses. And I know that you guys should too, because that's truth. The sins of the father, you know, will be visited upon their children. I do believe that generational curses are a very real thing. Especially if you grow up in a family, and you see dysfunction and toxic traits and behavior issues, defense mechanisms, I mean, you are subject to those things, to the way those homes are run. And those things are many times imprinted on you. It's the way that you see, it's the way that you grow, it's how they interact, it's how they respond. And those things, just by being in that environment, are carried down into how you now do those things, right? Because as children, we're sponges. And many times we mimic the behaviors and the actions and the things that we see. And in some cases, it's the exact opposite, right? In some cases, kids grow up in these environments and they want to be the exact opposite of those things. But in many cases, unwittingly, even unknowingly, they follow in the footsteps of those who came before them. And so this curse, this way of living that is in opposition of the word of God, is passed down. It's carried on from generation to generation, right? From generation to generation. And so for me, I can only speak from my own personal experience. The generational curse that was passed on to me was a spirit of addiction, right? Addiction, sexual immorality, violence, anger, abuse, poverty. There were so many things that I saw growing up. And I remember even in my heart of hearts saying, I don't want to be like my parents. Right? I don't want to be like them. I see the choices that they've made. I see what it is that they've done. But even in the scope of like, oh, I reject what they've done, I was still drawn to those things. In my mind and in my heart, I wondered what was so powerful about this drug that would make a parent not even want to be with their kids, right? What is so powerful about relationship and sex that you are choosing, other people over your kid? And so even though I rejected those things and in my heart of hearts wanted nothing to do with those things, I was still drawn to those things. And I could witness, I witnessed and lived and experienced doing the very same things that I rejected and wanted nothing to do with. And those things took a hold of my heart. They took a hold of my life. And before I knew it, I was now doing the exact same things that I was so against as a child. I remember crying in my room saying, oh, I hate that. I hate drugs. I hate this. I hate that. I never want to do those things. But when I got to a certain age, I then found myself doing the very things that I hated. And many times those things were so deeply rooted and implanted in my, like, who I was. It wasn't until I met Jesus at 17 years old that I finally was introduced to the power and the strength that was going to be needed to break those chains of bondage, to actually set the captive free. And even meeting Christ at 17 years old, being filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment, it still took me well over a decade to get a hold of some of those things and to really get down to the root cause of those issues that were seated inside of my heart. And I can even say, even to today, right? It's been 20 years since I first met Jesus. I was 17 years old. I'm now 37 years old. That divine heart surgery is still taking place. There are still things and remnants of flesh and things that are still being worked on to this day. It puts an emphasis on how you raise your kids. It puts an emphasis on how you live your life. It puts an emphasis on what you will allow. It puts an emphasis on reflection and allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge you and to change you. I share that because there were so many things, even as a Christian, right? Even as a Christian, there were things that I had an opinion about that flew in the face of Christianity. It flew in the face of what Jesus stood for. Yet I believe that had I died in that place, that I would have been saved. My salvation was intact. I received the Holy Spirit. I received Jesus. But because I lived the majority of my life in this world, and there were so many issues and opinions and biases, and there were these different thought processes that I had based on my life experience, I hadn't been discipled. I hadn't spent time in the Word. I hadn't spent time in God's presence. I was a brand new Christian. And although my soul was now saved, my life needed to be completely rearranged and challenged. And so I do truly believe that there are individuals who are saved, who have received the Holy Spirit, have and desire a relationship with Jesus, but are still being changed and transformed. And that's why for this ministry, there is a heavy emphasis on creating a safe space where people can come here and they can navigate and they can share their thoughts and their beliefs and their stances. I truly believe because I experienced it. I was in a place where I knew that I was saved. I know that I was saved. But there were stances, beliefs, opinions, biases. There were things that didn't line up with Scripture, and God hadn't quite worked on those yet, right? It was an absolute miracle that I was saved. But it wasn't in that moment that everything was transformed. My mind wasn't renewed. I wasn't being discipled. I wasn't spending time in the Word. I wasn't spending time in prayer. I wasn't spending time in God's presence. My salvation was intact. But there was this process, this refining process, this molding process, this shaping process, this whittling away of the rough edges of my character. There were these defense mechanisms and toxic behavior traits, opinions, ideas, philosophies, beliefs that were still rooted inside of me that God had to dig down deep and pull out of me, right? And that was a process that took over 20 years and is still taking place to this day. And so that's why I get so frustrated or discouraged, because what's taking place is this grand shaming of individuals. We are shaming individuals. You guys, there is no shame in Christ. I believe that somebody can be saved and meet Jesus and still for a while, and I can't even put a timetable on it, still exhibit signs and still hold on to things from the world that they haven't quite addressed yet, because it is a process. I didn't just wake up and be here the day that I got saved. It has been 20 years of refining. If you would have known me 5 years ago, you would have been like, dude, this guy's lost. But not even knowing that I have an idea of who Jesus is, I've given my life to Christ, but still struggling through some of the understanding of grace and who I am and my identity in Him, still holding on to parts of my identity in this world. I'm like, there's this process of sanctification. There's this process of refining. There's got to be this space inside of the church where we allow individuals to come and sit with Jesus, where they can learn and be transformed and be changed and be renewed. But we don't allow that. We stand at the door and we go, well, that doesn't look like a Christian. What is a Christian supposed to look like, guys? Well, that's not what Christians are going to believe. Well, how are they ever going to have their minds changed if we don't ever let them in the door? If we don't ever invite them to come sit with Jesus? How is that ever going to be addressed if they don't get the invite? If we're not bringing them in? If we're not being the love and light of Jesus? We've become more concerned with somebody's stance or opinion or their side or their political party. We've become more concerned with that than introducing them to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what changes, not us. It's not us. It's not my opinion or my stance or my belief or the color of state that I live in. None of that matters. But we've become so concerned with that, that we're forgetting about the souls that need saved. We forget about the process of sanctification. We forget about the process and the time that it takes to be refined and to be changed. I speak from a place of, like, I've been there. How many of you guys, like the holy high horse that we climb up on once we get saved, we forget where we came from. We forget how long it's taken. We forget so quick. So quick. We will sit here in a seat of judgment and wag our finger at the other side after we've crossed over, not knowing how far we've come. Man, I've come a long way. 20 years, man. 20 years. It took me. If you guys, bro, this is what's crazy. Many of you guys would have wrote me off. Many of you guys would have wagged your finger at me. Many of you guys would have said I wasn't saved. Many of you guys would have kicked me out of your church. Many of you guys would have turned your back on me. Many of you guys would have said that there was no hope for me. And now you're here tuning into Coffee and Prayer, rocking with me. But if you had any idea where I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, calling myself a Christian but living in complete opposition of that, you would have wrote me off. But now you're here rocking with me. That very person you might be writing off, turning your back on, trying to crucify because of their stance or their belief, because they don't agree with you, because it doesn't line up, because it doesn't make sense to you, that very person might be the very next Billy Graham. They might be working on their testimony. They might be somebody who's out there in 5, 10, 15, 20 years standing on the front lines for Jesus, laying their life down for the gospel. You don't know. You don't know. We're so quick to dismiss people. We're so quick to categorize people based on where they're at today, not seeing them through the lens of Christ. Christ doesn't see you as you are right now. He sees you as who you can be and who he called you to be. There's people right now protesting and marching, and they're cussing and they're yelling and they're angry at God and they're wagging their fist and they're in opposition of everything we stand for, but they're going to be saved. But how will they ever get there unless we get down in the trenches and we start loving people and stop creating barriers of access to Jesus? We're strongholding them. We're putting them behind the gate and saying, you can't pass. You can't be a Christian unless. You can't be a follower of Jesus unless. Unless, unless, unless. And we've created this obstacle course that people have to jump through just in order to get to Jesus. But Jesus never said that. Jesus is in the trenches trying to meet people right where they're at. But we can't get past our own opinions, our own feelings, our own emotions, our own prejudices, our own biases. We can't get past ourselves to actually go out there and be Jesus for the people who need him the most. Woo! That's a word. And that's why I woke up frustrated. Because the very people who are pushing Jesus, and these are amazing ministers of the gospel. These are men and women who love Jesus and their mind, their heart's in the right place. But what they're unknowingly doing is being tools of the enemy by creating more division, by trying to categorize and cancel other individuals based on a post. What? So now you're not a Christian if you don't run to social media and tell everybody about your stance on a certain issue. That's wild. I don't even understand that. The Great Commission is I never read it like go out into all of the social media sites and post your stance on controversial topics. That's not the Great Commission. Now, I get it. We have a duty as social media influencers, as people who are in, like, you know, my only, like, the only conviction that I have is to save souls, right? And I want to be the kind of Christian that you know where I stand, because I stand where the Bible stands. I don't feel like I need to wave a banner. I don't feel like I need to run through the streets. I don't feel like I've got a parade. I don't feel like I've got to make, I don't got to scream it from the rooftops that I'm excited that God won, right? I don't feel like that's what I have to do. That's not my conviction. That doesn't mean that I'm not celebrating. That doesn't mean that I'm not in tune with it. It doesn't mean that I'm not excited about it. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that I'm answering to a higher calling. I'm not answering to man. I'm not bowing to your opinion. I'm not bowing to what it is that you think that I should do, because I'm not answering to you. My calling wasn't a conference call. I'm not here to hold you captive or to hold a captive audience. I'm here to serve my God. And if serving God, if that's what he put on my heart, then I would have followed it. But what he put on my heart is this, right? What God put on my heart is this, is to stop being overly critical Christians trying to categorize others based on their posting schedule, right? Let's create a space that is a space that is built on truth and love, and create a space where people are able to come and to mature and to grow in the knowledge and the love of the Lord, and allow a space where people can come and the Holy Spirit can convict, the Holy Spirit can change. And it might be 5 years, it might be 10, it might be 15, it might be 20, but we create a space that is built on truth and love, the unshakable foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, a place where they're going to get good preaching, where they're going to get that. And you don't have to worry about where I stand, because where I stand is on truth. So of course I'm celebrating inside. Of course I'm celebrating. And I did talk about it. I'm sorry that it wasn't a post big enough, that it's not pinned to the top of my profile, and that 4 days later I'm still not talking about it. You should know where I stand by the truth and the Jesus that I follow. It's crazy. Overly critical Christians trying to categorize one another and being gate holders, gatekeepers of the truth. Get out of the way. Let people meet Jesus. Jesus does the changing, not you, not your stance, not your opinion, not your political party. Jesus. But I know that you guys rock with me, right? I'm preaching to the choir. I get that. So let's pray. Let's get up out of here. It's Monday. I'm too fired up on a Monday. You guys probably wanted to ease into the week, right? A little bit of conviction, or just a little bit of truth. I gave you guys the whole shabam on a Monday. Let's get it. So let's pray. Let's have a great day. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your truth, your grace, your mercy. We just thank you for creating a space where we can come and we can know Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about platform. It's not about clout. It's not about influence. It's not about political party. It's not about stance. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. It is about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is about the process of being sanctified and changed over time. We're not making excuses for people being lackadaisical, settling for mediocrity. We're not sitting here making excuses for people who aren't trying to grow. But what we're doing is creating a safe place, Lord, where they can meet you. So God, meet us here. Meet us in this place. No longer making excuses, no longer settling for the things that this world has to offer. God, we need you. Help us to do a better job of being ambassadors for your truth. Help us to do a better job of standing on your word, not compromising, not watering things down, not sugarcoating things, but really creating a safe place and environment where people can come to know who you are and who you say that they are. God, we want your will here on this earth as it is in heaven. That's what we truly want. So as we leave this place, God, we ask for protection. We ask for guidance. We ask for you just to overshadow us and to help us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this all in his mighty name. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you. I pray that you have an amazing rest of your day. And have that sense of urgency. Understand where we're at. Understand what the mission at hand is. And let's stop wasting time. Let's stop arguing, tearing each other down. Let's start making first things first. And let's start spreading that gospel. Hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. And I'll see you back here tomorrow.